As we come to the Word of God for today, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 as we come to verses 5 to 12. Matthew 16 verses 5 to 12 as we consider the theme of dangerous leaven, page 1131 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 16 verses 5 to 12, picking up at verse 5. We read the words which say, Matthew 16 at verse 5. Matthew writes, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?'" Verse 12. "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Well, before we come to this section in Matthew's Gospel, dear brothers and sisters, let's once again pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great grace to us as your people in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you for your great mercies and your undeserved love, which has been showered upon many in this room through the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for giving us listening ears and eyes to see the truths of your word and the glories of your Son. And we bless you, O God, that you have incorporated many of us here this day into that wonderful fold, the people of God. At one time, O God, we were strangers and aliens to such promises, but now we have been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. And we thank you, O God, again for your great mercies and your conquering love, conquering our pride and our sin, and giving us new hearts that we might repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for life and salvation. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for drawing us with cords of everlasting kindness. And this day, O God, we bless you and we worship you for all that you've done in our lives. Thank you for your kind mercies. Thank you for your great love. And as we come, O God, to your word this day, we ask that you would stir us up to have clarity of thought and mind. O God, we pray that indeed your word would run through this place. Run, O God, run, that the word would run and find its truth lodging deep within our hearts. Might it run and have free course. Might it teach us and protect us. Might it bless us and sanctify us. Lord, we look to you for all of these things. And in light of the matter at hand, O God, we ask that you would bind the evil one from our midst. Indeed, O God, if ever there were a word that he would want to snatch away, it would be this very word. So bind that foul old fiend, we pray, from this place. We ask all of these things in and through the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. If ever there was a person, who spoke words which were always of tremendous benefit to our souls, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word spoken by Christ is full of deep instruction and help for us as God's people. As J.C. Ryle, that great preacher from another generation, says, "Every word spoken by Christ is of the greatest value. Precious are his doctrines and teachings. Precious are his parables and prophecies. Precious are his words of comfort and consolation. And precious are his words of warning and caution." Now, it is this matter of the words of Christ, his words of warning and caution, that we come to consider today in our passage. Now, sadly, oftentimes when it comes to the words of Christ, there are some that think that it's only his sweet sayings which are good for us. But, dear brothers and sisters, this most definitely is not the case. because our Lord Jesus foresaw that there would always be false doctrines in the world which would seek to plague us as Christians, he spoke these words of warning so that in every generation and in every place, believers would be kept safe and protected. Now, our passage here in Matthew comes to us on the heels of Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees and scribes of his Sadducees of his day. If you were here with us last week, you recall that these spiritually blind leaders united as one and came to Christ seeking to trap him so that they could discredit him among the people. Well, as you remember, our Lord gave these people no opportunity to do this. And so after describing them in verse 4 as a wicked and adulterous generation, we read that he left them and departed, and he did this as an act of judicial judgment against them because of their rejecting of him. Well, even though Jesus then moved on to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, away from such men, still the threat of what they believed remained and was very real. These religious leaders had great influence over the people. And so our Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd of his sheep, in this next section of Matthew, cautioned his disciples to be on guard against all such individuals and their teaching. Hear Jesus, who loves us. Hear Jesus, who would always want us to be kept safe, utters these words so that we would be protected from the pernicious ways of men. Here the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very straightforwardly about this matter, and he does this for our spiritual good. So, as we come then for today to consider these timeless and helpful words from Christ, I ask you to note with me first, in verses 5 to 7, the confusion of the disciples. The confusion of the disciples. Now, in this new section in Matthew, which begins at verse 5, it begins by telling us that when Jesus' disciples finally left the Gentile region of Magdala, which is mentioned back in chapter 15 and verse 39, that eventually the disciples came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was, and there they met up with him. Now, Matthew tells us in 5b that when the disciples came on the shore, they realized that they had forgotten to take bread for themselves. Now, if we compare this verse here in Matthew's gospel with the parallel account in Mark chapter 8 and verse 14, we would see that the disciples of Christ actually had one loaf with them. And so in comparing scripture with scripture, as we always should, the sense here in Matthew was not that they didn't have any bread, but rather that they had forgotten to take a sufficient amount of bread for their journey. Now, we might wonder why this was so. Well, we're not sure, but some have suggested that perhaps this happened because the disciples at this point became absent-minded. We know that prior to this occasion, the disciples were very busy ministering to the multitude on the mountain. And so maybe it was that they just got sidetracked concerning this issue. This could be the case, or as Spurgeon says, possibly these men trusted each other, and what was every man's business was actually nobody's business. Well, as our Lord is aware of the situation at hand, he uses it as a springboard to make the vital point of our topic for today. As the great teacher of men, Jesus sees this situation as an occasion to bring forth crucial truth, and so he seizes this opportunity. Well, as he does this, notice with me what we read in verse 6. In verse 6, Matthew writes, "Then Jesus said to them," that is, his disciples, "take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now, dear brothers and sisters, it's very important for us at this point to get the sense of the words before us now. It's important for us to get the sense of what Jesus is saying here. The emphasis in the original is so strong at this point that I must press upon you the seriousness and the weight of what is being said. You see, when our Lord Jesus said to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven or the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees and Sadducees, rather, of their day, he was not speaking lightly. Rather, he was giving them a very strong and sober command. Had our Lord Jesus here only said, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, this would have been sufficient for them to do this. Had Jesus simply said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the same would be the same. However, because he combines these two words together, take heed and beware, the emphasis is very great. Now, while it's true that these two verbs, take heed and beware, each have a distinct meaning, here in this verse, they are stressing a combined thought. And because both verbs are in the present tense, the force of them would be something like this. See to it that you are always on guard against false teaching, being very concerned about it. Let me repeat it. See to it that you are always or constantly on guard against false teaching, being very concerned about it. Or perhaps better stated, constantly watch out for the errors of men, not letting your guard down in reference to them. So you see, dear congregation, again, Jesus here in these words is not speaking casually. He's not speaking casually because he understands the great spiritual dangers at hand for his disciples of old and for us today. He's saying very forcefully that we are to have a regular, ongoing alertness about us, especially in this manner. As believers in Christ who have been saved by the free grace of God in Christ, we are not to view our lives in such a carefree way so as to think that there is not real spiritual danger about us always, because, beloved, this is not the case. Although at times we may not sense that there is spiritual danger around us, Jesus tells us here that if we would be kept safe as his people, we must persistently keep a lookout for the leaven of false teachers. He says that habitually we must have our eyes open to such things. As we read in Matthew 7 and verse 15, so the same is true here of our Lord's words when he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Well, this is the burden of Christ's words before us now. This is the heart of the matter, and so concerned was our Lord Jesus Christ with this matter that he essentially repeats his words again a few verses down in verse 11. Now, friends, as I said in the outset of the message, what Jesus spoke here in these words are timeless warnings and cautions for every Christian in every single generation, and so it is. Dear ones, for our spiritual well-being, Jesus would not have us to be duped by any of the errorists around town, such as the Jehovah Witnesses, the Roman Catholics, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, etc. Because the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, he would have us to be protected against such false men, such false teachers as Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, and the rest. And beloved, Jesus loves his people. Jesus cares for his people. And because he knows that such men and their errors will wreak havoc in our lives, he spoke these words, and so we must take them very seriously. Although such men as the Pharisees and Sadducees of old don't exist anymore, their errors in one form or another are very much still with us this day. Now, as Jesus warns his disciples against the teachings of these men, he calls their instruction leaven, or more literally, yeast. Now, if it's true that a picture is worth a thousand words, then this is certainly the case here. Because as leaven passes through dough silently but certainly, Jesus uses this uses this term figuratively with reference to the dangerous teachings and influence of these men. Here in this setting, as the topic of bread was on the mind of his disciples, Jesus uses the matter of leaven to teach the lesson about how a small amount of evil can affect a great number of people. The false teachings of the religious leaders of Jesus' day were slowly but steadily corrupting all that it came in contact with. And Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, be alert. He says, be on guard, because as leaven works, so also false teaching very often goes undetected. Now we might ask, what exactly was the leaven or the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Well, let me mention some of them, and I'll begin first with the Pharisees. And at the top of the list, of course, was the matter or the error of salvation by works or salvation by human effort. Just like all religions in our day today, apart from true biblical Christianity, they all teach that we get right with God by what we do, by how we live, by keeping the Ten Commandments, etc. These groups think that in the final day, God will grade them on a curve, and if they've been pretty good, then they will get into heaven. Well, unfortunately, all such people are grossly ignorant of the fact that God will not judge us in this way, but rather he will condemn us if we are not perfect before him. And this is why he sent his sinless son into the world to be our representative in life and our substitute in death. Jesus, as our representative in life, lived the life that we should have lived before God, that is to say, a sinless life, and then on the cross he willingly substituted himself on our behalf, taking our sins upon himself, was punished in our place, paid our debt in full on the cross, so that we could be forgiven, all because of him. Beloved, the Bible's way of salvation has never been by works. Never by works. It has always been by the free grace of God and obtained through faith alone in what Christ Jesus has done alone. However, these Pharisees, who, as Martin Luther said, were workmongers, thought that their good deeds would eventually outweigh their bad deeds. But sadly, these men were woefully ignorant of the Bible's teaching, which says, according to Galatians 2 and verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Second false teaching of these men, and certainly connected to the first, was that they were legalists. They were legalists. That is to say, they added rules and regulations and rituals and ceremonies to the Word of God and to the lives of God's people as a way of obtaining merit before the Almighty. The Pharisees rejected the Bible as the only sole rule of faith and practice. They rejected it as a sufficient standard for all truth, and thus through their traditions, through their additions, they made the Word of God of no effect. And then thirdly, and growing out of all of this, of course, concerning the Pharisees, there was the error of a hypocritical lifestyle which was characterized by externalism. Right? All of these things connect. The Pharisees were formalists in the highest degree. That is to say, their righteousness was only external, but not of the heart. It was a false righteousness, an external righteousness, but not that which was truly inward. The Pharisees were religious play actors, and this is why Luke could say of them in Luke 12 and verse 1 that the leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Well, in contrast to the humanism, legalism, and externalism of the Pharisees, we have the false teaching of the Sadducees, which were the following, and I mentioned two. First, whereas the Pharisees were legalists, the Sadducees were liberals. The one legalist, the other liberals. These Sadducees did not have a high view of the Word of God, and therefore they denied such key truths such as the fallen and depraved state of man, the existence of angels, and the resurrection of the dead, etc. The Sadducees were the so-called free thinkers of their day who, very much like the postmodernist in our day, denied such a thing as absolute truth. While the Pharisees added to the Word of God, the Sadducees detracted from the Word of God. Secondly, then, and finally, concerning the Sadducees, whereas the Pharisees were religionists, these men were secularists. They were secularists. These Sadducees, in general, were wealthy and were very into social and political matters. The Sadducees were materialists who were worldly minded, and thus they were willing to collaborate with the Romans in doing away with Jewish culture and establishing Roman and Greek culture. And because of this, Rome placed them in leading governing positions in Israel. Now, it's interesting to consider that in our Lord's warning against these two different groups of men and their teaching, really he covered the broad spectrum of all that might affect us negatively as God's people. In these two groups, we have on the one hand ritualism and then on the other rationalism. We have either self-righteousness or skepticism, all which are damning errors to be avoided by us as God's children. Well, also, in addition to this, it's interesting to consider that Jesus speaks here, when he speaks here about the Pharisees and Sadducees, he doesn't speak of the leavens, plural, of these men, but just the leaven, singular. Did you notice that in your Bible? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, why was this? Well, it's hard to tell, hard to be sure. But if I had to guess, I would say that it's because while these two parties were diverse, essentially they were two branches from one stem. The point is that while one was strict and the other was easy when it came to morals, both extremes met together in that they rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and thus they posed a very serious threat to the people of God. Well, again, of all such people and of all such doctrine, Jesus says, be constantly on guard, because their false teachings are like leaven in that they can penetrate the soul unawares and silently bring us into the most deplorable spiritual condition. Jesus says that we are to be alert against such things. Well, having stated these things about the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's quite clear that the disciples of our Lord did not quite catch the essence of his words. Jesus' words seemed to them to be about something else. And this is made very plain in verse 7, where we read concerning them, note the words again, Matthew writes, and they, the disciples, reasoned or discussed among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Now, if ever there were an occasion when the disciples of Jesus had greatly missed his point, certainly this was it. Here in this setting, our Lord has been speaking to them about spiritual matters, and yet these men were so stuck on natural things that they thought that our Lord was referring to literal bread. These men were so earthly bound with anxiety concerning food that they had missed the great spiritual banquet which our Lord had just set before them in his instruction. Well, Jesus perceives this, and so he seeks to help his disciples out. And as he does this, notice with me, secondly, for today, the clarification by Christ, the clarification by Christ in verses 8 to 11. Sensing that his disciples had missed his point altogether, we read in verses 8 to 11, note the words again, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, that is natural bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Now, besides the fact that the disciples at this point lack spiritual perception, sadly, this next part of the narrative shows us that they also lack faith in Jesus' ability to provide for them, and so our Lord speaks to them in this way. Now, we might wonder how it could possibly be that these disciples of Jesus could blunder on both of these levels. I mean, on the one hand, as we saw some months ago, the disciples were able to spiritually perceive Jesus' parabolic teaching concerning the kingdom of God as set forth in Matthew chapter 13. However, on the other hand, they had just witnessed two astounding examples of Jesus feeding thousands of people in a remarkable fashion, and now they're worried about him producing bread for just a handful of his followers. So what's going on with these men? Why did they act so dull and with so little faith in light of all that they have already understood and experienced personally? Well, let me just say that I think that the answer is to be found in the fact that these disciples of old are very much like disciples today. Brethren, how many times is it in our own experience that after being able to grasp so much truth from God by His grace and His doing, that later on in life, sometimes shortly after, we find ourselves unable to embrace truth, just to grasp it quite plainly. Sometimes we receive things so readily, but then at other times we're so dense and so dull, it just doesn't get through the old noggin. At points we get things so plainly, and yet at other times nothing seems to sink in. Also, there are times when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, and we believe God in a mighty way. We've got a faith that would move mountains, and God blesses in response. And yet there are other times we find ourselves going through difficult circumstances, and we begin to fret as if God had not delivered us from a similar situation in days gone by. Well, friends, because of these things, I say that before we become too harsh with the disciples, we must remember that we are very much as they were. The disciples of old are a picture of us today. And therefore, we must regularly pray to the Lord and ask Him to keep our minds fertile so that we will always be able to receive His spiritual truth, just as we have done in days gone by. And we must also ask the Lord to help us to never forget all of the wonderful benefits which He has shown to us in the past. Well, after these words from our Lord in His restatement in 11b, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the disciples finally got what He meant. And as we come to consider this, I ask you to note with me, thirdly for today, the conclusion of the narrative in verse 12. The conclusion of the narrative. As the light of our Lord's words have now dawned on the comprehension of the disciples, notice with me what we read. Matthew writes concerning Jesus' followers, then they understood. Or more literally, the Greek says, then they put it all together, that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but, or rather, the doctrine, the teaching, the instruction of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, thanks be to God that although at first things were very unclear to the disciples, now they became very plain. Here in this closing editorial comment by Matthew, he indicates to us that the disciples finally grasped that Jesus' concern was not with literal leaven, but rather with the false teachings of the religionists of their day. The disciples finally got it. Then, Jesus says, or Matthew tells us, they understood. Then they got it. And this with the help and grace of God. Well, so ends then this narrative for today concerning dangerous leaven. And having considered it, I want to draw out some lessons and applications, firstly for us who are God's people, and then I will draw out a lesson or an application for those here who are not saved. So firstly, for us who are God's people, having considered this narrative for today, what can we take for ourselves? Well, there are three things, and the first is this. Listen closely. From our narrative, we learn that none of us are past being warned about the spiritual dangers of false doctrines and false teachers. Let me repeat it. From the narrative, we learn that none of us are past being warned about false doctrines and false teachers. Now, why do I say this? Why do I make this a point? Well, I do so because I ask the question, who was it that Jesus gave this instruction to? Who was it? Were these uneducated men? Were these irreligious men? Were they laymen? Were they unbelievers? Were they a bunch of worldly people who had no interest in religious things? Well, friends, the answer is no. Rather, these were men who were very close to Christ, barring one, Judas Iscariot. These were men who were very interested in the things of God. These were men who were godly men and who would soon become leaders in the church. Why must we always be warned about spiritual dangers and false doctrines? Well, dear ones, the fact of the matter is that just because we might have good doctrine, and just because we might be God's true people, that does not mean that we are not always in the realm of danger in this regard. What does all this say to us? Well, it says that we must never let our guard down in this place, lest we be consumed. Dear brothers and sisters, it's so easy for us to rest comfortably in the fact that we have good doctrine as a Reformed Baptist church. It's so easy for us to rest in the fact that we've been at this for decades now as Christians. It's so easy for us to rest in the fact that we hold to a good confession of faith. But friends, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, that he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Paul could say in writing to one of the churches that he founded in Galatians 5 and verse 17, 7 and following, he said, listen, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's our analogy. There's our illustration. We're not past being warned, brethren, of the things in our passage. They should come to us with fresh power this day, with red lights going off, saying, listen, church, many good things are going on in your midst. You have very good doctrine. You have not sold out to the things of this day. You've not embraced new perspective and federal vision and all the other nonsense which is before many Christians and has plagued and destroyed whole denominations. Hasn't happened yet here. But be on guard. Don't think you're past the point of falling into such things. You ran well. What does that mean in the book of Galatians? You ran well. You accepted the gospel. You received the gospel. You understood that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You were saved. You were living well as a Christian, knowing the joy and power of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of all of your sins by Christ's blood. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little spark could set a whole building ablaze. One little spark, one little error could destroy us, could wipe us out. Beware, Jesus says. Constantly be on guard. It's so easy to become so casual in our Christian experience and just kind of coast along. All is well. Isn't this great? We've arrived. We'll never fall into such errors again that we used to hold to. A little leaven, a little spark, destroys the whole thing. We're not past it, brethren. So may God help us in this place to have our ears open, our eyes open to such things. What's the best way to be protected? What's the best way to stand against error? Well, there's one key way, and it is we must know the Word of God and know it in its proper context. How can we stand against error individually? How can we stand against error corporately? Number one answer, know the truth. Know the Word of God. Now, you notice I added, know the truth and know it in its proper context. Why? Because many a heretic knows the Bible. There are some heretics on the 700 Club. They will outquote you the Word of God any day. Me, any day. But the problem is that just like the devil who quoted Scripture to Jesus, they quote it out of context. They take it and they twist it and they apply it where it absolutely has no application, and they misuse it, thus they abuse the Word of God, and they do it to their own hurt and the hurt of those who hear them. How can we be safe? How can we be kept solid in this place? Know the Word of God, but know it in context. Why do we preach the Bible expositorily? Why do we preach the Bible verse by verse? So that you can see the context. You can follow the line of thought. We're not just picking a verse here, picking another one here, and throwing it out there. This is not random verse selection. This is contextual preaching. So that next time when someone misquotes something, I can say, or you can say, we can say, that's not what it means. That's not what it's about, friend. Because false teachers know the Bible very well. They just don't know it in truth. We must be on guard. The best way to be on guard is to know our Bibles and know them in context. This morning as I was praying over the message, the Lord brought to my mind, I believe, the fact that there are some of you who will be leaving for college soon. At least two that I can think of. And as I give this warning about being on guard against false teachers, taking heed that you don't be led astray by any, my dear young people going off to college, you especially must be on guard. False teachers, cults, love to prey on those who are young. Those who are inexperienced in the word of truth, they love being at the colleges. They love to gobble up professing Christians and to bring them into their clutches. Dear friends, dear young people, take heed and beware. All that glitters isn't gold. Everyone who holds a Bible isn't a true Christian. So know the word of God. Read it in context. Study it in full. And in doing these things, you will be preserved. Secondly, then, we learn from our narrative. Listen, we learn that a preoccupation with temporal and material things will very often render us very dull to spiritual realities. A preoccupation with temporal and natural things will render us dull concerning spiritual realities. Now, wasn't this the problem with the disciples of old? I mean, they're consumed with what? Literal bread. Who brought it? John? I thought you brought it. Peter? I thought you brought it. Who brought it? I didn't bring it. I thought it was his job. I don't have it. So Jesus takes the opportunity. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Of course, They should have known. They're not bread makers. He's talking about their teaching. How as leaven works through bread, so the false teaching goes on and works and influences negatively in this way. But because these men were so preoccupied with natural and material things, their spiritual senses were dull. The same happens with us, brothers and sisters. And perhaps some of you here are not receiving God's best for you from His Word because you're so consumed with material and temporal things. Would Jesus have to say to you the words of verse 11, "How is it you do not understand?" Dear brethren, you must be careful about how absorbed you become in the cares of this world. Because as I said, firstly, it could be a great hindrance to your receiving Christ best in your own soul. That is, privately as you meet with Him and you read His Word, if you're consumed with natural things all the time, I must do this, that, and the other. Oh, you're hindering God's Word in your own life. Corporately, when you come to church, it could be that you're not receiving the full benefit of God's Word because your minds are elsewhere. But secondly, a preoccupation with temporal and material things could also be a great hindrance to your being able to discern spiritual error. I think we all need to challenge ourselves with the fact that we need to be better Christians. We need to be better Christians. We need to be more holy, more biblical, more filled with truth. That's not to say that we can't do the things that God calls us to do in our lives, for that's being a biblical Christian as well, and spiritual. But we need to guard our minds and be sure that we're getting enough intake of the Word of God. And that, again, we're not being preoccupied with the things of time and sense and of the world and the cares thereof. Because it doesn't help us to receive God's truth into our hearts as we should so that we'll grow. It doesn't help us to perceive error when it comes in a form and fashion that might look palatable, but really, it's quite deadly. So, dear brothers and sisters, examine yourselves this day. Ask yourselves, am I a spiritually minded individual? What has my thoughts? What is my heart set on? Clearly, I'm commanded in the Word of God to set my mind on things above and not on this world. What kind of Christian am I? Because clearly the disciples had their minds set on baser things. And because of this, they didn't understand Christ's words. May God help us then to have the very opposite thing happen in our own lives. Thirdly, and finally then for us today who are Christians, not only do we learn from our passage that none of us are past being warned against spiritual dangers, and that an obsession with natural things will make us dull to spiritual things, but thirdly, it seems clear to me that in light of all of the negative words that Christ has given against false teaching and false teachers, this should make us all the more ready as God's people to be desirous to get into the Word of God and to devour it for ourselves, because God's Word is pure, God's Word is true, and God's Word is precious. So I think there is a contrast being set before us in these words. If we are to be on guard against the false teachings of men, we are to be that more ready to get into God's pure Word, devouring it for ourselves, embracing it from the heart, and living out its truths daily in our lives with the help and grace of God. Beware of false teaching, yes, but positively receive the good teaching. Dwell upon it, meditate upon it, think often on it. Make it part of your lives. Be strengthened by it. Be encouraged by it. Be helped by it. All brothers and sisters, this is how Christ would have us to live. And there's a balance here. Christian life is not only about deflecting the negative and trying to fight off all that bad stuff all the time. We must do that. Hence the command in our text. But the Christian life is also about positively receiving God's word, being blessed by God's word, strengthened by God's word, helped by God's word, encouraged by God's word. And clearly, again, as Christ warns against the one, he encourages the other. So be a Christian who regularly gets into the word of God. Be a Christian who regularly sits under the word of God in this place, your church. Be a Christian who does all that he can or she can to take God's truths and spread them to as many as you know. I end today with a word to those among us who are not Christians. Having spoken to believers, what can I say to you, my dear friend here today? If you're not saved, if you haven't been born again, what can I say but that our passage today speaks very directly to you? And this because there are false teaching in the world which would very much deceive you about yourselves and about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian here today, in one form or another, you have received, you have embraced a false teaching about yourself or about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you haven't run to Christ to be saved. A false teaching about yourself. What is it? Humanism. It says, I'm okay. I'm not really a bad person. I haven't done a lot of things wrong. I've never killed anyone. Surely God can't be that mad with me, that upset with me. You've embraced a false teaching about yourself. And you've also embraced a false teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't see him as the only Savior of sinners. A good person, a good teacher. He had lots of nice things to say. Quite helpful, I'm sure. But not as he said. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to God but through him. You see, you must understand, my dear unsaved friend, the reason why you're not saved on a human level is because of what you believe. It's because of the teaching that you have received from this world and your own heart. You need new instruction. You need to see who Jesus Christ is in truth. And isn't it an amazing thing that right after speaking against false teaching, that the very next thing that Christ goes on to ask his disciples is, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? False teachers are going to say all kind of false things about Christ, but who do you say that I am? Because the issue of the day, if we're going to be saved, if you're going to be saved, is a right understanding of the Savior. If he's the Savior, then I'm a great sinner. And I need him to forgive me and to cleanse me of all of my sins and to make me a brand new person. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed these things to you, but my Father who is in heaven. My dear unsaved friend, you need God to open your heart and to show you yourself in truth and to show you Jesus Christ in truth. Show you yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, not as a good person, as a wayward individual, born in sin, lived a life of sin, stinking in the nostrils of God, worthy of His judgment, not good. But then you need to see Christ as the lovely Savior who left heaven and became a man, lived the life you should have lived, died the death you deserve to die. And on the cross He made a perfect sacrifice to God for all the crimes that sinners would ever commit. He paid their debt in full. He cried out and said, "It is finished." And so it is. This day, my friend, if you'd be saved, believe on this Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him alone for your own soul's salvation. And you will be saved. This is the teaching of the Bible. This is the teaching which sets men free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for not only the promises of Your Word, but also the warnings. And we ask, O God, that this day we would take heed and beware. Help us, Lord, to be protected as a congregation. Help us, Lord, to have our spiritual antennas up so that we won't go the way which many have gone. Protect Your sheep, O God. Help them in the various places where they go, the school, college, Bible studies, what they read online, O God. False teaching is no respecter of persons. Be merciful, I pray, O God, and might they judge all things based upon the standard of truth, even the Word of God itself. We pray these things through Jesus our Lord. Amen.